This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. That's lumin.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
So this week we are looking at the purpose of human beings, what we are for. When God made us, why did he make us? What is God's plan for the human race? How does God view people? What is our relationship with God? What is our relationship with creation? What is our relationship with the unseen creation, heavenly beings? What is our relationship with the universe? Those are the sorts of questions we're thinking about as we go through tonight. And we're going to start with a passage that's on the front page of your sheet from Genesis chapter 1. You might expect that to be the passage that we would be looking at. Because actually, just like in any good book, the first time something's introduced, it really gets explained. We get told what the something that's being introduced is all about. So although last week I said I'm not going to read all the passages that are on the sheet, and I'm certainly not going to, we will read this one because I think it's very important. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 31. Everything printed on here pretty much, I'm sure, is the New International Version, if anyone's wondering which version we're looking at. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They shall be yours for food." So the purpose of human beings, what do we see of the purpose of human beings in this initial passage? And I think there are a number of things that we pick out of it. And the first one is the very first word, "then." Because actually it's saying this is the final act of creation. Everything God had done, then he makes mankind in his image. It's what he was leading up to. We are the reason, in a sense, for creation. He made it. He made everything so that we would have somewhere to dwell. That human beings had somewhere to dwell. And he says, "Let us make mankind in our image." So he created male and female in the image of God. And I think that's very important because we have to move away from the idea that it's man that's in the image of God and woman was an afterthought. It's actually male and female that are in the image of God. And I think that means it's when we are looking at ourselves together, we see God. You do not see all of God by looking at a man. You do not see all of God by looking at a woman. And in fact, you don't see all of God by looking at one man and one woman, because obviously God is infinite and we're not. But there is something about femaleness and there is something about maleness which is Godness. We are in the image of God. And he has made us human beings in his image. An image means something that helps you to understand what the original is. If you look at a portrait, a painting, or a photograph, you will, of something you've not seen yourself, you will get to understand what that place looks like. You will get to understand what that person looked like. You will see something of them. And we are in the image of God. And when we are looked at, something of God is seen. When angels look at human beings, they see something of God. And they begin to understand God, perhaps in ways they didn't otherwise. We're in the image of God. And then he tells us to rule over the world. We're given a purpose. In the authorized version, it says, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, etc. Have dominion, rule. And you might think, but I thought God was the ruler. I thought God was the king. And he is. But he shares that with the human beings. And he tells them, you rule over the earth. You have authority on earth. That's what he said to Adam and to Eve. And finally from this passage, he blessed them. They were blessed. They were given God's favour. He said, I am for you. That's what blessing means. He blessed them and told them to go off and do all the things he wants them to do. So the purpose, as we begin to look at this, the purpose is to be the image of God and to do the job of God, to rule on the earth, which is the job of God. There are more sheets on the front. And if you remember, it said, when God made us, he said it was very good. Creation is very good, and creation was given to mankind, to human beings, to be very good. Now, a number of times I'm going to say the word man, rather than always saying human beings. And there's, I think, a reason why we should stick with that. And that is because, ultimately, God sent someone to be the man. And we are looking at what Jesus does, as well as what human beings do. So sometimes it's helpful for it to be man, because it's going to be Jesus. Okay? But it is male and female, mankind, human beings, that we're looking at. So, we are created to rule, to have dominion over the earth. We are created to share in God's work of ruling and having dominion over the work of the world. And we're created to be like God, created in his image to reflect God. Very special, because it doesn't say any of that about the other things God had already created. We are unique. And we can see a similar sort of passage in Psalm 8, which is on the bottom of the first page. And in particular, the middle line of that passage, you have made human beings a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. Quite a few commentators will say the better translation is you've made them for a little while lower than angels. Not made them slightly lower than angels, but made them for a short while lower than angels. And that reflects what will happen later in the Bible, where we're actually taken and seated with Christ in the heavenlies on the throne. So for a little while, we are lower than angels. And you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Dominion. We have, or we were created to have, rulership of the earth. But notice what it says in that passage. We were created to be different to the angels. There are many people who believe when you die and go to heaven, you become an angel. You do not, because you're different to the angels. We are not the same as angels. We will never be the same as angels. They are not the same like an apple is not like a pear, is not a pear. We are different to the angels. It also says, though, at the end of that passage, you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim, the paths of the seas, you put them under our feet. And what that's saying is, we are different to the animals. We are uniquely different to animals. We are not animals. So just as we're not angels, we are not animals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, we've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. This is the top of page 2. The we there is Paul talking about the apostles and talking about Christians and talking about what Christ has done for his people, which is moving on in the story a long way. But he's saying we're there to be seen by angels. What God has done for us is to show angels how great God is. So, pause for a moment. I want you to look at someone close by, look them in the face, and with as much passion as you can muster, I want you to say to them, you're not an animal, but you're no angel either. After three. One, two, three. Not an animal. Particularly watching the husbands and wives there. Okay. So, where have we got to? Humans were created as the pinnacle of all God's works. The rest of creation was made for mankind. And that's not just something that comes out of the Bible, actually. Philosophy and science has reached the same conclusion with something called the anthropic principle. And I've put a little video on the website for today, where about a 2-minute video where someone explains the anthropic principle. But apparently, the strong anthropic principle says that the universe has to be as big as it is and made the way it is for human beings to be able to be here. That actually, the universe is required as it is for us to be here. That's not a Christian principle. It's come from philosophy and science. Obviously, not all philosophers and scientists believe it, but they have, a number of them have deduced that, which is exactly what the Bible says. Creation was made for us to live in. Obviously, it all goes wrong in chapter 3 of Genesis, just a few pages on from what we were reading. It all goes wrong, and we're not looking at that tonight. That comes next time, that comes in a session on its own. The fall, sin, we look at that in detail. But that actually, the Bible says, doesn't change the purpose that God gives us. Because it says God's word, God's calling is irrevocable. When you say something, you cannot bring that word back. It's like a stone that's thrown into the water. The ripples will go on and on and on. Only friction eventually might die it out, and time... Ooh, I pressed the wrong button there, didn't I? Time will... Is it that one? Or is it that one? Is that right back to the beginning. Time will maybe make the whole thing die down, but you cannot bring it back. The words carry on and on and on. And God's word, this is what I have made human beings for, continues. And we'll look at how that works out in a moment. So, we've looked at a few verses. We are now halfway down page 2. Why did God create human beings? And the first verse is one, if you were here last week, we looked at last week about creation. It's Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. And the purpose is we were made for God's glory. God's glory to be seen in the universe is why he made us. I created for my glory. And just as I said last week, light is only light when it shines on something. If there's nothing for light to shine on, it's invisible. Glory is only glory when it shines on something. If there's nothing that reflects it, then it's not fulfilling anything. So God's glory needs to be seen through the image that comes in us. And the other verse on that sheet, Colossians 1:16. In him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus. So, as we said last week, we're his image, created for him, for his glory. I'll read out what it says on the notes. We were created to bring praise and worship, to respond in love to the God who created us. He was not going to allow that to be destroyed simply by the fall. God had a plan. And the Bible, in many ways, tells the story of God wooing us back. And here are some verses on the screen which talk about God's heart wooing us back, wooing people back to himself. I want that relationship with you. I want you to have a relationship with me. I myself will search for my sheep. I will look after them. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Lord will call you back. That's God's heart for human beings, to call us back to the purposes he first gave us, and to call us back into relationship with him. Creation was spoilt. It needed to be mended. Humanity was fallen. It needed to be stood up again. God's authority had been usurped by the serpent. It needed to be reestablished. Man was lost. He needed to be redeemed. Humanity was lost. We needed to be redeemed. A number of times in this course, we're going to get to a point where I'm going to say the following. That helps us to answer the question about suffering that everyone always asks. Because when people say, why does God allow suffering? It's actually the wrong question. Because that wasn't God's original plan. Suffering comes because those four things have happened. Creation is spoilt. Humanity has fallen. God's authority has been usurped. We are lost. Instead of it all being God's way, we had dominion and we let Satan take it from us. And Jesus didn't quibble with that when the devil said to him, I can give you the kingdoms of the world, when Jesus was being tempted. Jesus didn't quibble and say, no, you can't, they're mine. Because they were actually given to man in dominion, and then Satan nicked them. Or nicked the dominion. Mankind gave dominion over to Satan. Why is there suffering? Because Satan is a horrible being, and he is running, or at least from that moment on in Genesis chapter 3, he ran the roost. Changed at the cross, but he ran the roost. And there is suffering because we still allow him to in many places. The only way then that dominion can come back to God is for man to get it back from who he gave it to, whom he lost it to, and bring it back to God. And we'll see through this course God's way of doing that and preparing for that with Israel and the covenant and all that sort of stuff. But ultimately, only a man himself could achieve getting back dominion and running the world God's way. And we will see that that's what the Messiah came to do, to be the man who did what God gave mankind to do. God chose a man, Abraham, to establish a dynasty in which who would walk in obedience with God. That produced eventually over the centuries the Old Covenant, which we call the Old Testament. But they failed to keep it. And again, we'll look at that on another occasion. So we're on page 3. So God became a man. He alone kept the covenant. He provided a means for a restart for humanity. Not just for the Jews, as it originally might have looked he was going to, but for the whole of humanity. He enabled a restart. He defeated Satan. Once more, human beings can have dominion on the earth because we can kick Satan out legally because Jesus has overcome him. And do you know, God sees the end from the beginning. So the moment you become gods, the moment you give yourself to God, the moment you become a Christian, you are seated on the throne with Jesus in glory. It's hard to picture that. There's my best attempt. Cross, man and woman in sunshine, in bright sunlight. We are there in glory. And do you know, when God looks at you this evening, that's where he sees you. In God's eyes, you are already there because God sees the end from the beginning. You have accepted Christ. You are seated with him in the heavenlies right now, on the throne, in authority. You have dominion. We're not physically there yet. We're not actually there yet. We're still here. So in the meantime, we work from that position. We proclaim Jesus as king, and we demonstrate kingdom values while we wait. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I am with you always. That's our mission, to restore the world to how it was meant to be. How do we do that? How do we share dominion? And if you look at the Ephesians reading at the bottom of page 3, it just reminds us of what I've just said. We are seated with Christ. Verse 6, third of the way down. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's where we are, in God's eyes, even while we're living on earth. So we have dominion on earth again. We reign with him now on earth because that's where we are. And we proclaim his purpose as we do it. We proclaim him as king. What does that mean? Well, there are two passages or two things in the Old Testament which give us a clue about what we have to do. And the first one is this. Oh, sorry, I missed a slide. Jesus has all the authority. He's passed it on to us. We have the authority of Jesus. When you feel, I don't have the right to tell people about Jesus. I don't have the right to do kingdom things. I have to do something differently. Actually, the one with all the authority has given you authority to do his work. We can do even greater things than he did because he goes to the Father. We have the authority to do what he wants to do. What would Jesus do, those badges that people used to wear, or possibly even still do? We have the authority to do that. We have the authority to be Jesus in situations, even if people do not like it, because he has given us that authority. But the problem so often is, we try to take authority where we don't live. The problem so often is that we spend far more time trying to sort out the problems of somewhere else in the world and ignore where we actually are. And that's not to say we shouldn't be praying about situations around the world, but actually, what has God given you to do? And in the Old Testament, there are, as I say, two illustrations. And one is in the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, The story was they had been exiled away from Israel, and now it was the time to come back. And Nehemiah had found that both the temple and the city walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, and he got permission from the king back in Babylon to rebuild the city walls, and he gave the job to different families. And he said, you rebuild that 100-yard patch there. You take that gate, you make that gate right. You take the next section of wall, you take the next section of wall. And every family had their own bit of wall to build. Each one, that's for you, my lad, each one had their own section. Now, it was important that they concentrated on their own section. If there were problems a mile and a half away on the opposite side of the city, that was the problem for the people on that side of the city. They had to concentrate on making sure their wall was built. And although they're all doing it together, because you're working with the person doing the next bit and you're working with the person doing the next bit on that side, you are responsible for the section you have been given. And the other illustration is actually Israel itself. When God gave them Israel as the land, they divided it up, or God told them to divide it up, and to divide it up according to the size of their tribes. And each tribe then subdivided its land according to the families in the tribe. And each family had its own plot of land. So even though David and later Solomon was king, each family was sovereign, really, under that king of its own section. And there's an illustration of that being the case in Kings, I think it is, where Ahab gets a bit upset because one of the people in Israel hasn't sold him a bit of land, and his wife says, oh, you're the king, you go and grab that land. But actually, legally, he couldn't, because the family had ownership of the land. And if they fell on hard times, they were allowed to lease it to someone else. But in the Jubilee year, it came back, because inheritance was important and the heritage was important. That family was responsible for that bit of land for all time. That was the sovereign dominion purpose. How do we share the kingship with Jesus? He is like David, king of the whole bunch. Then within that, Judah has its patch. And within Judah, family A has its patch and family B has its patch. And they all look after their patch. And when God says we have dominion, in this day and age, in the church age, I think it's exactly the same. We have a patch that is ours. Not necessarily a geographic patch. It may be, it's the sphere of influence that you have. It's the relationships that you have. You are responsible in a way for that. And that's what God has called you to do. I will perhaps talk about a bit about that when you go into groups in a couple of minutes. Just to finish, in Micah, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does God, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Just a re-underlining of the purposes that we have to walk with God and live like God would live. And I'm very glad I didn't grow up a Catholic and have to learn the Westminster Shorter Catechism, because it goes on for pages and pages and pages. But question one of the Shorter Catechism was this: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and is to enjoy him forever. You couldn't be confirmed if you didn't know all of this off by heart. And as I say, there's pages of it. But number one is enough, really. What is the chief purpose of man? Chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, which is the other side of living in that land of Israel, to enjoy what God has given you and to glorify God forever. So to sum up on what we've been talking about, We are the pinnacle of God's creation, distinct from every other part of creation. You are not an animal, but you're no angel either. Created to rule with God, created for his glory. We spoilt God's creation, but that was redeemed by the man Jesus. The original purpose to rule and have dominion still stands. We're eternally seated with Christ. Right now, that's where we're seated, even though we do not experience what that means particularly. And we have dominion over our own patch. So here are some questions. The first one's the same as last week. What's been good to have been reminded of? Was there anything you had not thought of before? Are you unsure about anything or disagree with anything? And then more specifically, what is the area that you have responsibility for as a wall builder? Who are the others who share this responsibility with you, either by actually doing it or by supporting you as you do it?
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.